Our reading from the scriptures this morning comes to us from two portions of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Starting to read at verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. And it's not that he stopped doing it, as the King James expression would seem to imply, but as thou hast done unto those that love thy name, as it is God's custom to do. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And now 161, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all thy way, my ways are before thee. We stop in our reading of the scriptures at that point. And we focus on those verses within these two sections of Psalm 119, which speak of his attitude towards the law of God, the word of God, God's revelation of himself. In Lord's Day 44, question and answers 114 and 115, we treat a summary of the law of God. And the first question, 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. So if we can't keep them, then why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. The reason why our fathers responded to the whole treatment of the law by first asking the question, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Their focus is on our keeping of those commandments, and why they made that the first question. Well, we can get that if we go back to the way in which the law of God is introduced. I am Jehovah, thy God. I've got a relationship with you, and you with me. I've delivered you. Now, the historical setting is out of the bondage of Egypt. But the heart of that is, I've delivered you out of the bondage of sin. A saint, remember the definition of the canons, is someone who is brought into communion with Jesus Christ. God brings them into communion with Jesus Christ. There's a relationship, thy God. And then, secondly, a saint is someone in whom God has regenerated them, both in the narrow and in the broader sense, converted them. And thirdly, brought into communion with God, regenerated them. And then thirdly, has delivered them from the slavery and dominion of sin. I've brought you out of the bondage of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. So Romans 6:11 is a sufficient and accurate conclusion. So now we are indeed to reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So we are delivered from the bondage of sin. So we can do good works. But we can't keep the law perfectly. Now let's be aware that that human nature that we have, that Arminian human nature that we have, is always wanting to look at our good works, and we want to take some credit for them. So that then when we find out that no matter how hard we try, we can't, that is always, well, we always fall in, well, what's the use then? We always say that. That's our Arminian nature. I'm supposed to keep the law. I'm enabled to keep it. I'm delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin, so I can do good works. So I'm going to be striving to do good works, and I expect that I'll be successful in doing so. And when I am not, and I look back and spots adhere to my best works, and my weaknesses are always crowding out, and then my blatant sins on top of it, we say, well, what's the use? Forget it. And that's the attitude that this part of the Lord's Day condemns. We're not to despair. We're not to become frustrated at our inability to keep the law perfectly. We mustn't think that that's why what we're here for. We have to endeavor, and notice that there's a resolve and there's an endeavor for us to do that. We may never lose that endeavor, but we must not be spurred by our ability to be successful to continue in the endeavor. And if we fail, well, then I'm going to just give up. That's the attitude of the one talent. That's the attitude of somebody who seems to be not successful. Then we just bury the talent and forget it. No, no. Past failures, present weaknesses, are never reason for us to say, bag it, forget it. Past failures and present weakness, that's what we want to consider. What attitude must we have towards past failures and present weakness? How are we to evaluate our striving, our endeavoring to do good? So first, there's the reality. And the reality is, I'm going to keep sinning as long as I live here. Do I become frustrated? No, that's the second part. There's a resolve. There's an endeavor. So we just take those two parts, those two points, and we strive to understand the Word of God with regard to the attitude we must have towards good works. We are converted. That's the name that's given to us in question 114. We're believers. Now remember what a converted person is. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33 correctly identifies somebody who is converted. They are those in whom God performed that beginning work of salvation. He took that heart that's hard and stone and he made it soft. He gave us a heart of flesh. So we're able to know God accurately, not fully, but we're able to comprehend with all saints the truths of the Scriptures concerning God. But we're always going to say it's beyond our understanding. But we're going to get what we can. And so that God who's established that performing work, that first initial work of regeneration within us, has turned us. We are converted. Instead of going in the direction towards sin constantly and always, we're turned. Now exactly what that is, that turning, we'll look at a bit later. But for now, we are able to say that conversion consists of this. And now look at the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man as it's described in Lord's Day 33. Mortification of the old. It's not that I kill him, but that I am working on him this way. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that I have provoked God and that I am provoking to him. A sincere sorrow of heart that I've provoked and am provoking to God. So that when I see my sin, when I see sin, I hate it. When I see mine, I hate it more. And I flee, I run, I fly for refuge to Christ crucified. But then secondly, to be converted is also an activity of the heart. The first one is an activity of the heart, sincere sorrow of heart that I provoke God. So it's not always, okay, now I only do good. No, it's an attitude of the heart. It's inside. And then the second half of conversion is also inside. It's in sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. A sincere joy of heart in God with the result that we love and delight to live according to His will in all good works. Now Romans 7 accurately and clearly shows that while we're indeed dead to sin and alive to God, we're still going to find, verse 21, a law. There's a pattern. There's a custom. There's a proneness. That's what he means by law in verse 21. That when I want to do good, evil is present within me. So, I'm converted. I'm endeavoring. But I find just that constant struggle because when what I want to do good, I don't do it. And the evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. I find that law, that kind of a custom within me. And then verse 23, I see another law in my members. I delight in the law of God after my inward man, but there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and even this, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, bringing me into addictions, proneness. Someone described it this way, and we can see that here in the spring. When the weather stays in a spring, well, you get a good warm and the trees start, and then you get cold. You get cold weather, and it never seems to want to warm up really sufficiently and day after day. Then what happens is that bud that you saw start just kind of stays a bud, and it doesn't grow, and it doesn't come out with the blossoms and the leaves very quickly. So someone said it this way, as long as the cold winds of this life of sin blow, there was only a small bud of green. Until God delivers us from the body of sin and the body of corruption, He takes us home. Then it blooms. Job, throughout the whole of the book, until God started to speak, well, really, Elihu helped him start, and then God. Job sinned grievously. His first sin was sort of a besetting sin because of an incorrect conception of God's work. He looked at God as somebody who would bless the good and do bad to those who were bad. And when Job experienced all those bad things, he started out okay, but it didn't take long, and he, like the three old friends, were all thinking wrongly alike. Together, they were all thinking the wrong things. If you something bad happens, you did something bad. And that was a horrible sin. That attitude is sinful. It's not just a deed that can be sinful. You can have an attitude, a wrong conception of God. And the evaluation that God gives of it is that it's sinful. And so the result was that after God had, first Elihu talked about God's ability to chastise those whom He loves. And then God asked of Job all kinds of questions. The reason why God was doing that is, Job, you think you got it right. You don't. Do you see how sinful your wrong conception is? So that after God asked all those questions, Job had only one response. I am vile. His incorrect, shallow understanding of God made him say, you want to see and smell all these pussing sores that are from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet so that nobody want to be around me because I am so vile? Well, I'm not just vile on the outside. That attitude, that wrong attitude that made God ask all those questions of me has made me realize I am vile inside. I repent in dust and ashes. Though it came about in a different way for the Apostle Paul, he never allowed himself. Let me state it a different way. Paul kept before himself the knowledge of his real self so that he could always say, not just because of when I persecuted the church, but even when I was serving God, I am the chief of sinners. I am. Nobody worse than me. I know what I do to him. Now, this constant consciousness is important for godly living. We must never forget that we, as a part of spiritual maturity, keep before us this understanding of our sinful natures. Again, human nature, our Arminian nature would say, I'm going to be successful and I'm going to be less sinful. That's why young are often amazed and really don't believe an old saint when they go to the old saint with admiration and talk about how godly they are, that the saint turns around in his agedness and says, son, daughter, you don't know. You see something. I know the reality. To maintain the consciousness of our sinful nature is vital. Not just to conversion, but is vital to constant conversion, constant endeavoring, constant growth in spiritual maturity. So that's why those of us who sat in there and studied James 1, especially the last part of that chapter, learned this. Those who see their nature and straightway forget what they really are, they go to church, but you can identify them as hearers only. They hear it, they believe it, but they don't live it. But someone who is truly godly and growing in spiritual maturation, who is a doer of the word, is someone who abides, he continues therein, continues in the knowledge of his own depravity. He never stops saying, I am vile, I repent. And so then I can't help but ask myself, how many times this morning, how many times last week did I say just that, I am sorry, I repent? We can do it in a general way when we've got a different audience or when we've got to pray, oh, forgive my great and many sins. But the reality of sincere sorrow of heart. So this correct knowledge of my sin and sinfulness is essential to healthy Christian experience. And that's the first reason why God will have His law preached, the commandments. Because, remember, we tried to do this as we treated each one of the ten. These commandments set us before the brilliance of the light of the glory of God. And the closer we got to know God, the better we get to know Him. The darker the shadow, the darker my depravity becomes. The more I see it for what it really is. The law reveals that perfect God. The law accurately identifies and describes sin and shows us just how ugly and how horrible sin and sinfulness is. So the better we get to know God, the more accurately we know the real nature of our sins and sinfulness. So we need that law constantly set before us. We needed to know Him better. And the more we know Him, the more we're going to say, I'm the chief. Nobody could be worse. Now think of that illogical response that we often give to somebody whom God uses to point out our sin. Don't think about them and their motives, but God is using them to point out one of our sins and weaknesses. And what's our first response? Our sinful nature's response? Oh, you think you're better than I am. Well, if you truly understand your depravity, you're going to say, you are better than I am. Of course you're better. Nobody's worse than I. That's a part of healthy spiritual growth, to maintain that consciousness. We call it, the Bible calls it meekness, humility. One of those virtues that we don't work very hard to develop unless we're forced to. Well, God comes with His law and He says, there's reason for you to see it as a virtue. It's the mark, a mark of a Christian. It's a desirable thing. So the converted differ from the unconverted, not by the fact that they don't sin or that they sin less, but rather the converted differ from the unconverted in that they acknowledge their own sins and sinfulness. And they work hard to avoid excusing or minimizing. So God says, here's your law. I'm going to keep preaching it. And our fathers at Dort said, you take that Heidelberg Catechism, you divide it up into 52 parts so that supposedly within a year you can go through it all and you're going to look at this law. Now remember, Lord's Day 2 says we use the law in order to identify our sin. That's what we've been dealing with. But that's not where the catechism treats each of the commandments in great detail. Remember where we're at. We're under the third section. The third section is, how do I show my gratitude to God for the salvation that He's given to me? So we see our sins and the pile of them and the ugliness and the stench of them grows and grows and grows. My sins. They get worse. But I don't despair. Instead, the knowledge in a converted child of God, expressed with sincere sorrow of heart to God, is that He flies. I've learned to love the way the canons put it that way. The knowledge of my sin is a constant reason for humility before God. And then the next statement, you don't even have to breathe, get a breath. Constant reason for humility before God and flying for refuge to Christ crucified. I don't creep. I don't crawl. I run. I fly. Fly for refuge to Christ crucified. Why? Because the knowledge of my sin and sinfulness shows me I really need Jesus. The Jesus who has performed an amazing work of forgiving and earning righteousness. He earned forgiveness and He earned righteousness. And this, This presentation of this whole law is by a God who through Jesus has delivered me out of the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin. So it's the faith, the right knowledge that God gives to us of Kib and of his relationship to us, that faith that enables us to see that relationship shows us first our depravity in order that it might also show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, which makes me aware of my sin and sinfulness, is humbling. But that same faith doesn't let me despair. There's the devil, that bugger. He wants us to stop. I am so sinful. I am the chief of sinners. Don't forget how 1 Timothy 1:15 begins. This is worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He saves them. He rescues them. He does it. So the law, which faith uses to see sin, that same faith says, I'm going to show you the cross. Do you see the cross? He accomplished that forgiveness. So may see sin, but not despair. And now remember the introduction. My despair, if I find myself despairing, one, identify that as the work of the devil and tell him to get behind Jesus, behind the cross. But number two, realize that the thought that I might not be a Christian, or I look at all that sin, I don't think I can be, and then we become ready to despair, is another part of that natural man within us who says, if I can't be successful, I'm going to say, what's the use? You follow? If I can't be successful in doing good works and not sinning, I'm going to say, forget it. And I'm going to conclude, then I must not be saved. Because we're looking at works. We're looking at success. And then the answer to that is, wait a minute, I thought we believed that we were saved by grace and grace alone. I thought it was all grace. Yes, it is grace. And that's the answer to that wrong way of responding to the presence of our sins. Yes, no sin, but there's a right way to respond to sin, and there's a wrong way. The wrong way is forget it. Why keep trying? The right way is, this is a spur that prods me and brings me to the cross of Jesus Christ. And can anything that brings me to the cross of Jesus Christ be wrong? But if the knowledge of my sin doesn't bring me to the cross, then I'm wrongly handling that knowledge of sin. We have to see that too. So God deals with his people, with us, in such a way that he demands and he works in us a response. The purpose of knowing ourselves is so that we consciously cling to Jesus more firmly and more often. The knowledge of just how great my sins are the way that my God is striving to teach me how great his love has to be. How great his grace is that would still love me. How great forgiveness is. how powerful that blood had to be to cover all of that. Now, beloved, that's the pattern of thinking we have to work at by faith to develop. It doesn't just naturally come. What naturally comes is this despair. Faith exercises itself very diligently to think correctly in response to this sincere knowledge of my sin, sincere sorrow of heart, so that I just don't keep sinning. I don't fall back into it willingly and say, what's the use? But that I hate it and flee from it. And then I see the cross and I have sincere joy of heart in God through Jesus Christ. So, God uses His law to show us our sinfulness, but He uses that same law to say, I am Jehovah. I am perfectly sufficient. I don't need you, but I want you, and I have you, and I am your God. He doesn't say, you're my people. That's implied, of course. But He wants us to hear say, I'm still your God. Yes, your sin and your knowledge of it grows, but I'm still your God. I'm still your God. I haven't left you. I haven't dropped you. I haven't forgotten you. I've not pushed you away. You're mine, and I am yours. That's why David says what he does. Thy law do I love. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they that love thy law. How love I thy law? The faith, then thirdly, knowledge of sin, knowledge of the cross, makes this resolution, this constant endeavor. I am going to endeavor constantly. Now, again, the catechism really helps. Don't overlook the way in which it's worded and the order in which it's worded. We're ready to say, okay, I'm going to endeavor to do what's right. Yes, but first, there's something before that. Don't quick say, I'm going to endeavor to do right. I'm going to try to... Yes, keep that in mind, but there's a step in between. And that step in between is pray to God for the grace and of the Holy Spirit. Pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. The canons of Dort says the knowledge of our sinfulness is a constant matter for humility before God, for flying for refuge to Jesus Christ. And then the third step that it presents before us is that we are fighting against those sins and that sinfulness through acts of piety, through activities of piety. We mortify by acts of piety. What are those acts and activities of piety? It's striving to attend the proclamation of the gospel sincerely. It's praying. Pray for the Spirit, for the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's always praying. That's why the catechism says, you want to show your thankfulness to God? Strive to keep the law. In the way of, now let's talk about prayer. So that's where we're going to go next in the catechism. We pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Instead of despair, pray for seasons of richer grace. Persist to use the means that God has ordained for working these assurances within us. And what are those means? What's the means of grace? Thursday morning, we began a treatment of that subject in the Bible study. We want to come to an understanding of how and what are the ways in which God works this grace in us. And the first is, He wants us to have, to be able to hear the Savior, the voice of our shepherd. He wants us to hear Him. Because when we hear Him, then we will, who are seeing ourselves as sheep who only can wander in the care of a shepherd who's going to watch, who's going to use and has the ability to use the worst circumstances, the most terrible things, and the most ugly of our sins as ways to save us, to shape us, to refine us. He's going to show to us that that relationship never changes. Mercy new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So that this perpetual endeavor and praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is that small beginning of new obedience. We're on the way. Going to keep endeavoring. Knowledge of sin, knowledge of the Savior, striving to live according to all the commandments of God in the way of these holy exercises of holy piety. With longing, looking for the day when I can go home. Because the heart of going home is that I will sin no more. Then that old man will truly be away from me and sin will no longer be alive in me. I'm dead to it, but it's alive in me, is it ever? It's going to be dead and not able to anymore. So pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. That's the last part that the Catechism sets before us. I want to go home. I'll go home in His time. I'm not going to rush it. I'm not going to make it happen. Suicide. But I'm going to long for Him to come. I'm going to pray for Him to come. Because that's when I'm finally going to be delivered from the body of this death. So there's the way in which the canons set forth. Why do we preach the law? Why does God let us see constantly our sinfulness? And here's the summary of it. Constant matter for humility before God and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and pressing forward to the goal of perfection till being at length delivered from the body of this death, we are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Why does an 8-year-old die? Why does a 4-month-old die? Why does an old person die? So they don't sin anymore. So all their sinfulness is gone. But until then, I, the chief of sinners, see that Jesus Christ came to save such as me, a wretch. But I'm delivered from the bondage of sin. The chains are broken. Now I can. And I'm going to do it in prayer, with godly sorrow, and sincere joy of heart. Humbled, but so happy. Amen. Gracious Father, work this by thy Spirit within us, that the wonder of this great salvation is ours. So we will hate and flee from, and we will show our gratitude for that great love by loving thee back. For Jesus' sake, amen.